Many people today are miserable. I'm not going to run through the laundry list of reasons why that is true or how I know it's true. If you doubt that, feel free to come see me afterwards and I can give you that laundry list. But the reality is there's a lot of miserable people in our country, in the U.S. I don't believe it was as obvious or as well known, though it was to a large degree probably still true 10 or 15 years ago, but it is true now. And the reason is the ultimate bottom line reason is because they have a dead hope. They have a dead hope. See, everyone's living based upon what they're expecting, what they're looking forward to, what they're banking on. Hope. It used to be just the weekend. Weekend warriors living for the weekend. There was even a song about that in the 80s. Bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins. Problem is, you still die. And even those today who maybe are enjoying physical health, financial wealth, decent relationships and stability, their hope is a dead hope too. Because when they die, all that good stuff comes to an end. Because even the good things don't last. One way or another, everyone is living how they're living because of what their hope is. That means if a lot of people are miserable, then there's something wrong with their hope, or they can't attain it. That's why it's a dead hope. Even as Christians, we could often get our eyes off of the real and the only hope and ourselves be miserable. But it gets back to that. You may have this hope we're going to consider this morning from 1 Peter as a Christian, and yet your eyes are off of that hope, your mind is off of that hope, your attention is off of that hope, and so you become miserable, depressed, anxious. There's certainly a time and place to be sad, and rightly so. But having a living hope even affects right and justifiable sadness. Where is that found? Well, considering where we all are this morning and what we've just been singing, it is only found in Jesus, raised from the dead. Christmas in and of itself would be nothing other than pretty cool. Born without a man, of a virgin. Nice. But without the resurrection, no hope. If he's just a moral example or some martyr, no living hope. It is found only in Jesus, the God-man, fully man, fully God, born of that virgin who indeed died on a cross, as we remembered a couple days ago, but has been raised from the dead. What I want us to consider this morning is, what is our hope? Because we all have a hope. What is it that we're living in view of, in light of, that keeps us going and gets us out of bed every morning and gets us through whatever the difficulties are, or even through the fact that the good stuff you didn't want to end, just end it? What is our hope? And is it a living hope? I'm going to be reading from and looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If you would, please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn again to your word, grant us to understand it, to understand and know you, to trust you, to trust in Jesus Christ and by your mercy be born again into a living hope. And if that is already true for us, Father, firm up the unshakable confidence we can have because Christ has been raised from the dead, or return our attention to him and to that living hope, that we would live with joy that you alone give. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from 1 Peter, starting in verse 3 through 9. I'm going to go through this passage, not every single verse and every single word. I'm going to go through this passage this morning, starting in verse 3. Blessed be, that equals praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The context here, very, very quickly, with the us that is there in verse 3, is that this letter was written to those who had faith in Jesus as the Son of God raised from the dead. And what is being spoken of here, or God is being praised for here, the central idea all revolves around and is connected to this living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And right there, why is this hope living? Because this is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You take out his resurrection, and it's a dead hope. It's no hope at all. It's a little H hope. It's wishful thinking. It's empty. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, this hope that the Father borns again his children into is a living hope. So it hinges all on the resurrection. Wouldn't be enough that he did miracles. Wouldn't be enough that he himself was God and man. Neither a martyr or a great teacher would be enough to give a living hope, but only in that he has been raised from the dead. But what does living hope mean? First of all, hope. What does hope mean? Hope has to do with a confident expectation of something that is yet to come. I hope you get well soon. I hope it's sunny tomorrow. I hope lunch is good. I hope that that. We use the word all the time. And it means, well, we're wanting something deemed good that is not yet. It's future. But all of that, all those examples, and all of that is wishful thinking, really, because there's no guarantee of it. But the hope being spoken about here is guaranteed. That's where the word living comes in. But what is this hope being spoken again here? Or spoken about here? What is the eager expectation? What is it that's being longed for and looked forward to here in this passage? Well, it's pointed at in this born again statement in verse 3. Caused us to be born again. Well, what happens when you're born? You have life. But this is now born again. And like the one guy who came to Jesus at night said, now wait a second. We can't enter again to our mother's womb and be born a second time, can we? No. Jesus said you have to be born from above, which is a work of the Spirit. But being born has to do with what? Life. So this hope has everything to do with life. We already have life. We have a pulse. We have breath. But this is life in relationship to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's being pointed to in verse 7. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing when he appears on the scene again. And he can do that because he's still alive, but he's seated at the Father's right hand because he's been raised from the dead. Can't come back if he's dead, but he lives. So this hope has to do with an expectation, an eager one, a confident one, that Jesus is going to return to bring about the fullness and fulfillment and completeness of the life that is granted by the Father through faith in him, born again into this living hope, waiting for Christ to return. And then in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's that word we're familiar with, even if we don't know what it means. Salvation. This hope has everything to do with salvation by the undeserved kindness of God through faith in Jesus, which is granted by the Father, causing, bringing about by a work of the Spirit, this being born again. And it's to a living hope. There is now life in Christ, and God is no longer only God to us, but Father. The life begins the moment one has faith in Christ. Jesus defined eternal life this way in John 17:3, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is the hope being spoken of here. Why is it living? What does living mean? Well, living means it's alive, not dead. Not dead yet! Reference to a silly movie, sorry. But since it is dependent upon Jesus raised from the dead, it is not only alive, real, not dead, but it won't die. Living means it's not going to come to an end. So it's real. It has life. It is not a lifeless shell. It is not empty and will never end. We use that term, right? We get it. What's that? Why is your car on the side of the road? It's dead. Well, it looks like a car, has a motor, seems like most of the pieces are there. I don't see flames and smoke, but it's dead. Why? Because it can't get you anywhere. It's useless. It's empty. We don't tend to talk about our cars being alive, but we do talk about them being dead. Batteries are dead, right? How many times a day or how many times a week? Oh, my phone battery's dying. Oh, it's dead. Gotta plug it in. Well, this hope doesn't need to be plugged in. It never comes to an end. It is a living hope. It will not end. Why? Because it is based upon Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance, again, it means something that's to come, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what living means. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can ruin it. Nothing can affect it negatively. It is unchangeable, and it doesn't come to an end. What do we know in life that we can say that about? I mentioned phones a minute ago. Can we say it about them? No. They die, they crack, you lose them, or they keep changing things, so now yours doesn't work. It's not compatible. It perishes. It comes to an end. You drop it in water. It's defiled. The screen cracks. It's fading. Whatever it is, our own bodies, that is the case too. There's aches and pains all through life. Somehow they're not as big of a deal when you're younger and you get over them quicker, but then other ones come, and then you gain other ones that don't ever go away, and more get added to that. Everything is fading. Everything is corrupting, is perishing. I was blown away when we moved here from, though we spent 4 years in Texas. I guess I didn't notice it or think about it much there. But we came here and seeing all these old cars. I mean, old cars, like 50s, 60s, and they're in really good condition. Like, what is up with that? Well, because I grew up back east by the ocean, our cars never made it to 70,000 miles because the floorboards rotted out by rust. Well, there's less rust in a lot of places out here, or less causes of rust in a lot of places out here. But also, a lot of those cars have been, what? Restored. They had to be restored. And even though they've been restored, now they're going to go back to corruption, perishing. That's the reality of everything in life, even our hopes. They perish. They come to an end. Even if they're fulfilled, it comes to an end. But not this hope. Not this confidence. It's imperishable. It won't ruin, won't spoil, can't be defiled, can't be corrupted, won't fade. Not going anywhere. It's kept in heaven for you. The you who's been born again to a living hope through faith in Christ. And even the you is kept for this hope, for this inheritance, for this salvation, making this hope a living hope. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We can't say that about any other hope. We're not kept for any little h hope we might have. Right? Just think about it. How many times in your life did you get to something you were really looking forward to and it got spoiled because you were sick or you got injured or it rained or whatever? Family holiday, family meeting, and there's arguments and conflict. How many times, right? How many times have we gotten to that point of something we were looking forward to and expecting and longing for, and something going on with ourselves brings it to an end? I remember one time sitting there on the beach looking at just some epic waves, and I've got a cast on. And it wasn't waterproof. Or I've gotten scraped and hurt while playing or wanting to go do something. There's always, right? Not when it comes to this hope. Not only is that hope itself not going to perish or be ruined, not only is that which we can count on and bank on and base our lives on and live for here not going to be spoiled or ruined or go away in any way, but will even be preserved to it. What else can we say that about? Nothing. Nothing at all. This is what we who have faith in Christ have, a living hope. Not dead, not empty, never to end, never to be ruined, never to disappear, never to be kept from it, but a real, alive, producing, resulting in what it is supposed to, and us even kept for it. If that's the case, what then can we have no matter what? Joy. Joy. Verse 6, in this, in what? In this living hope. you rejoice. Though now, right, here comes reality. This doesn't mean there's no reality. You walk around going, nothing bad goes on in life. No, this is reality. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, and yes, that's what our lives are, little while, here today, gone tomorrow, for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. So general there, it's wonderful. Because maybe it's physical pain, maybe it's disease, maybe it's relational issues, job issues. You're looking at the big scheme of things and what's going on in the world right now with other nations, whatever it might be, you know, there's trials. Life's full of things that they're not good. They're bad. They're grievous. They cause us to be sad even. Loss of loved ones, rightly so. Grief is there. And yet that grief does not quench the joy to be had when one has this living hope. And when one has his or her mind on this living hope in the midst of those various and sundry trials. Right, if I were to give you that laundry list of why people are miserable, it would fall under, a lot of it would fall under this. Various trials. The bad stuff. Everyone knows there's bad stuff. Even people will say there's no God. There can't be a God because there's bad stuff. There's evil. Question number one, what's evil? What's bad if there is no God? But we know it. We can't escape it. And we'll ignore death, even at funerals. There's someplace better. How do you know that? Last week you were telling me there's no God because there's bad stuff. Now someone's dead and you're saying there's someplace better. We know there's bad stuff. How can it not consume us when our hope isn't in the stuff of here and now? Matter of fact, not only is the bad stuff not stop or quench the joy known in having this living hope, but even a part of something good related to that living hope. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. See, the bad stuff in the here and now tests. It tests whether or not we are truly banking on this living hope. That Jesus has died for our sins, reconciled us to the Father. We have eternal life that starts right here and now, but the best is yet to come. The fulfillment is yet to come. Christ will return because he's not dead. He's been raised from the dead. It tests that, right? I don't know about women, but guys are often known for picking up new hobbies and new sports kind of somewhat regularly. Sometimes you can go to a guy's house and you just find like the remnants of various and sundry sports or hobbies. I've got a lot of guys smiling at me right now. A lot of women just looking at me like blank. You know what happens over time? Yeah, they kind of like let it go. I'm sure there's examples like that for you ladies in various ways, but you just kind of, for whatever reason, you know, what do we call them? Fair weather, fill in the blank. Yeah, I only go surfing when all the planets are aligned and everything is exactly right. Yeah, that's my surfboard. I don't use it anymore. Oh, there's my road bike hanging in the garage. And, you know, the potholes are terrible. I'm speaking about this one from personal experience. Potholes are terrible. I really don't like being cold and then getting sweaty and then cold again. Seats uncomfortable. They're kind of slow. I'm not really a cyclist. And the road bike just stays hung up there, you know. Things go on. Things happen. And it tests whether or not this is really, really what you're committed to. That's what happens. So the tested genuineness of your faith. By all means, give up your hobbies. Who cares? Whatever. But faith is more precious than gold. Though gold is refined by fire, and it lasts through that fire, faith is even more precious. And tested and enduring faith results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even the bad and the sad and the disturbing and the painful, the various trials of this life do not rob us of the joy to be had when this hope, this living hope, is ours. But even those things are all part of resulting in something good when that living hope is known and manifest when Christ returns. That's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever I say the word revelation, I always think of the curtains pulled back, and there it is. You know, like that game show. You want what's behind number curtain number one, curtain number two, curtain number three, and the curtain gets pulled back, and the person's hoping for something of great value, not a pack of gum. Well, when those curtains get pulled back, let me tell you, one of great value will be upon us. The one who's been raised from the dead. And not even trials in this life, not even trials in this life can steal the joy to be had in knowing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Forgiveness, transformation, new creation in him, born again in him, life eternal in him, waiting for him to return when all that we know is bad will be no more. When that is our confidence, because it is sure, it is guaranteed, it's a living hope. And there's another thing that might sap us of joy, but doesn't when we have this living hope. Verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Not even what is seen. You say, well, it doesn't say that here. It says unseen. That's right. He's not seen. We see a lot of stuff that is seen. We see it. We don't see him, but that doesn't change the fact that he is real, that he's been raised from the dead, that he's going to return, and the fulfillment, the culmination, the consummation of this new life that we've been born into will be known real time. Seeing him face to face, then we'll see it. Though now we don't see him, and instead we see all kinds of things. Again, various trials, the passage before, or maybe it's the shiny things and the fun things and the pleasurable things. Regardless of what is seen and what isn't seen, he who is not seen will return. And so we have joy, inexpressible, filled with glory. It's splendid and magnificent. Does that mean we walk into a funeral going, yay, Jesus is everything? No. Not at all. We'll mourn and we'll cry and we'll lament. And yet in it, through it all, we don't hit the bottom of misery because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. And yet we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn as those who have a living hope. Jesus has been raised from the dead. I liken the scenario we're in, those of you from GCA Chapel the other day, yeah, you heard this one already. I liken it to being on a long car ride on a really hot day, and the car has vinyl seats and no air conditioning, and you have no iPhone, no iPad, no nothing to distract you from your skin sticking to the vinyl seats and the sweat dripping down your face and your uncomfortable back because those vinyl seats are shaped like an L. And the car ride just keeps going. And we all want to say, are we there yet? How much longer? The adults are better at not saying that. Depending. Depending, right? On what? The destination. See, you'll endure that car ride if you know that the end of that destination is something of far greater worth and far greater value of those momentary discomforts. Where's your car headed? What trip are you on? Car trip. Are you thinking about it? Or are you too busy with your face in a screen? See, the people who aren't miserable are doing a really good job at distracting themselves. They use distraction and denial. Till one day when those things don't work. But remove the distractions. Right? And I can't believe how many little kids I see in shopping carts staring at a screen. Really? You can't shop with your kid? If you do that, yeah, I'm saying there's something going on there. We've got a culture of distraction. But what happens when the distraction's removed? When all of little hopes aren't met, don't pan out, or you get there and you're sick and you can't even enjoy them. What then? Disappointment or misery? For the Christian, there's disappointments, absolutely. And we can focus on them and get kind of miserable. But we've not been called to misery. We've been called to joy. We have to remember where this car is headed, where this journey ends. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He will return. Muhammad won't return. Gandhi won't return. Buddha will not return. Ronald Reagan will not return. I can't think of another. Bill Clinton, he could. He's still alive. I don't know. Whoever you might put your life into, whatever you want to invest in, it's all dead except for Jesus. What are we hoping in? If it's in Jesus raised from the dead, that's a living hope. Which means, in the reality that is often unpleasant, the reality that we now know and we now see, we can still have joy and rejoice. Rejoice even with a joy that is can't completely be communicated or expressed. More glorious, more beautiful, more lasting than the at whatever fun stuff we like. All because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Because if he's not dead, it's a dead hope, but he is alive, so it's a living hope. Is he our living hope? If it is, are our eyes on him? Are our minds on that which is sure and secured? And if so, let us rejoice. And not just today, but every day. And not because there isn't bad stuff, but because the one who's been raised from the dead will return. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are so patient with me. I can so easily fixate on the trials or the pleasures, the presence or absence of. I naturally bank on that which is sure to fail. But you have sent your Son. You've given us your word. You bear with me. You bear with us. You turn us. Father, turn us. Turn us to faith in Jesus Christ. Grant that birth from above here this morning for any who are not alive in Christ, that this living hope would be theirs, that this joy would be theirs. Grant those of us who have been born from above to remember, to never lose sight of this living hope that we have, to long for Christ above all else, rejoicing with a joy inexpressible and beautiful. Grant this, Father, for your glory, that more of us would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you would get the praise, the glory, the honor that you alone are worthy of. And as is your ways, your way, Father, grant it that we would know this joy, that your blessing would be upon us for our eternal good, turning right back around to your eternal praise and glory. Grant us this, Father, according to your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.